If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we dive into that passage, I'm just reminded singing these songs, how the message of the songs we've sung this morning ties in perfectly to the message from the Word of God, in that Jesus Christ paid the debt, not just for you as an individual, but for our church family. Ephesians 5:25 says just that. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus Christ died for you as an individual, but let us not forget this morning that Jesus Christ died for his church. He loves his church, the people of his church. This morning we're going to continue our series, Christianese, and we'll have this week and then next week we'll wrap up as we continue to look at words and phrases that are either unclear, misunderstood, or maybe misused within the church and certainly by people who are not at church. And this morning we're looking at the word membership, the idea and the concept of membership. Is it important to be a member of a local church? Should you join with a local church family? What words or thoughts come to mind when you think of membership? What do you think of when in the secular world you think of the idea of membership? There are many different things we can be members of, right? You could be a member of a country club or a golf course, right? You could be a member of a social organization like the Lions Club. You could be a member of even a store like Sam's Club, right? Now, you can be a member of a group on Facebook where you can get updates. So we've got a group at First Baptist Church that you can be a group of and understand the inside workings of the church, hear announcements and that sort of thing. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of being a member of something. Typically, you're a member of something because there are certain privileges that come with membership, right? I mean, you join something like a country club or a golf course, so you get a discount on playing golf, or you get to use their pool and their tennis courts or their amenities. You become a member of a social organization for the community that surrounds it and the opportunity to be with other people who think like you do. You join Sam's Club and become a member so that you can shop in their store in bulk and get discounted prices, something that works to your advantage. You might join a group on Facebook so that you can get inside information about what's going on. Now I realize you can be a member of something and it not necessarily be for selfish motivation. Maybe it's not necessarily because you've trying to get something out of it. We have several people who we recognize who have served as a member of our armed forces. And that's a very sacrificial type membership that you've joined with this group of people to defend our country. And there are things that you're just kind of a member of de facto, right? You are a member of your family. You didn't choose that. You didn't pick to be a member of your family. You were just born into your family, right? And maybe you're very proud of your family name, and so if you're proud of that, you may walk in and say, I'm a member of the Reed family, or I'm a member of the Miller family, or I'm a member of the Hoagland family, or maybe you're a little less proud of your family name. You may not walk in and say, I'm a member of the Manson family. You know, that's not something you would brag necessarily about. Or, you know, I'm a member of the Kardashian family. Keep that to yourself. We don't care about that, okay? But in general, if we're a member of something, and if we're proud to be a member of something, it's because of those perks we get, right? We get to use the amenities. We get the discount on things. We get the social interaction that we crave and desire. Membership, by and large, is something that we are a part of because we can get something from it. And so we have this idea then of church membership, and that idea sticks in our mind. I should join a church because I will get something out of that. All of a sudden, my faith can be deeper if I'm a member of the church. Or all of a sudden, I'm going to get all of this support around me because I'm a member of a church. Or maybe I'm going to receive some inside information because I'm a member of that church. And we approach church membership like we approach membership at several other social organizations. And what we find is that We join the local church, and it doesn't have nearly the perks that other social organizations do. Right? We're not giving you a discount on anything. We're not selling anything, right? We don't have these special amenities now that you can use. Sure, now you can use our sanctuary if you want to get married, but for many of you, you've already done that, right? You don't need to use our sanctuary to get married. You use our fellowship hall for kind of a get-together, okay, but there's a million places you could use that for. What we find is when we approach church membership in this selfish attitude, we decide church membership maybe is not all that important because we're not getting out of it what we think we should get out of it. And so we approach church membership in the completely wrong way. This morning I want to talk about biblical church membership. How we can get away from thinking about the benefits and the privileges that come with membership. And we can start thinking about the community of membership that God has called us to. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be several different places. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along up on the screen if you'd like. Let's start off by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31 together. This is Paul writing to the local church in Corinth. And he's writing to them about their gifts, how each of them are uniquely gifted and they all work together in a local body to serve Christ. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 27, says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then healing or gifts, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" The implication is no, we're all different. "But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, listen, you are comprised of a lot of different people with a lot of different gifts. But the charge is to come together, to everyone use your gift in a certain specific way that God has put on your heart to grow each other, and I will show you a better way than being a bunch of individual members running around. Gather together with your unique gifts and abilities, with your unique calling, and God will show us how our membership in the church can accomplish far more than what we could accomplish on our own. Each and every week, we look at similar words or synonyms. This week, instead of synonyms, I'm just saying these are similar words. They're not exactly the same thing as membership. But when we look in Scripture and we see the idea of family or the idea of being a body, we understand that there's an analogy to membership within a church. We're called to come together as a church family, as a church body. And it's this idea of unity. It's the idea that we're all different, but we're all together. We all have something to unite around, and that something is the salvation we all have in faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're following along in your bulletin, there's a place to take notes. You can fill in the blanks as we go, and we're going to be filling in these blanks as the message goes on. But the first truth we want to learn about membership, about the church, is this. Every Christian is a member of the universal church. Okay? Every Christian is a member of the universal church. If we want to understand this idea of membership and what membership is, we have to understand that Scripture speaks of the church in two ways. There is the universal church and there is the local church. They're not competing against each other. They are just two ways of talking about God's church. The universal church is comprised of every believer on the planet. The moment you submit your life to Jesus Christ, the moment you trust Him as your Savior and your Lord, at that moment you are a member of the universal church. You are united with every other believer. So in a very real sense, right now as we're sharing this message together, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all the way over in Telford, England, who have their services in the afternoon, coincides with the time change, the same exact time we are. We are worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ through the missionary we support in Telford, England. And they are literally a part of our church. the universal church of God. We're worshiping together with them right now. We're united with Christians in Europe. We're united with Christians in Africa or South America, in Asia, in Australia. We're united with Christians all over the globe as a part of the universal church of Christ. Without getting into the details of church history, there was a time when there were not 100 different denominations, 1,000 different denominations. There was one unified church. And as of even a little over 500 years ago, there were a few small spin-offs, but really there was just one united church. Another word for united is the word Catholic. So there was just one Catholic church. Now today, fast forward 500 years, and we understand Catholicism is a denomination of its own that we are separate from. But the idea used to be, why do we have all of these denominations? Why do we're all united in one idea and one thought. And in a very real sense, Scripture teaches us that every Christian is a part of this universal, united church. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. Listen to the word all repeated here. Just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are already grafted in to the family of God and His universal, worldwide, eternity-spanning church. And in a very real sense, you cannot be a Christian and not be a member of a church. Because as a Christian, you are certainly a member of this worldwide universal church. But that's not really where we get confused, is it? What we want to know is, do we have to join with a local church? And the answer we're going to find here in just a few moments is yes. We should be unified, not just with a worldwide church, but with a local body as well. One of the key truths to this universal church is that it is not a contract we make with God. It's not as if we say, okay, God, I'm going to be a part of your church as long as you meet these requirements and you give me my salvation. You grow me in the faith and you take care of all my trials and my problems. And if you do this, I'll do that. It's not a contract relationship we have with God. It's a covenant relationship we have with God. Now, do you know what the difference between a contract and a covenant is? A contract says we both have two sides of an agreement, and I'll keep my side if you keep yours, and you'll keep your side if I keep mine. There's conditions in there. So you sign a contract to buy a house, right? You'll sign the contract, but the contract says I will pay you X number of dollars, and you will give me the house. Well, a contract says that's going to happen, it's in writing, and it's for sure, unless one of you breaks your agreement. So if all of a sudden, 2 weeks down the road, you're under contract, but you decide, I don't have X number of dollars. So you go to them and say, hey, we signed a contract, I want my house, but I'm not paying you the money. Right? A contract says, no, you didn't keep your end of the bargain, the contract's void. We're not going to sell you the house. A covenant is different. A covenant is where both sides pledge to each other, but it cannot be broken even if one side runs afoul. So a covenant says, I'm going to pay you X number of dollars for a house, and the person says, I'm going to give you that house, and even if you can't come up with the money, a covenant would say they're still contract or obligated to give you the house. That's why we don't sign covenants for houses, right? Or for cars or for anything like that. A marriage is a perfect relationship of this. We have this idea, although we may not call it that way, that we can enter into a marriage contract, right? We stand up and we say our vows to our spouses, and this is what I'm pledging to you. But our society in the back of our minds is saying, I will do this if you'll keep your vows. I will keep mine if you keep yours. But if one of us breaks our vows, then, hey, this whole marriage can be null and void. When really, marriage is a covenant, right? I'm promising to do this for you. And I realize you won't be perfect in keeping your vows. It doesn't matter. I'm going to keep mine. It's a covenant. Well, the relationship we have with God is a covenant relationship. It's not a deal back and forth. It's not bartering. It's not a, I'll keep my end if you keep your end. God says, I'm going to save you and put you as a part of the body of Christ. You will be a part of the universal church. There is no if, ands, or buts. It is a covenant relationship. God will do that for you, whether you've asked Him to or not, whether you keep up your end of the deal or not, whether you slide back or whether you remain faithful. God has promised, if you have submitted fully to Christ, to always provide you with a covenant relationship. And part of that covenant is a membership into the universal church. So when we think of church membership, we have to remember that idea. Church membership is a covenant commitment. It is binding and cannot be terminated. You will be a member of God's church if you are submitting to Jesus Christ. Upon submission, you enter into this covenant commitment with each other. Every single Christian is a member of the universal church. But keeping this covenant idea in mind, does that translate over to the local church? Do you make a covenant commitment with First Baptist Church to be a member here for all of eternity, never to change memberships and never to move away? We'll talk about that, but let's remember this, our second point this morning. Every Christian should be a member of a local church. And that should is not, it's highly suggested. It's really an imperative, a command. Every Christian should be a member of a local church. It's a recognition that not every Christian is a member of a local church, but biblically, every Christian should be. Now, what authority do I have as a pastor to say that you should join a local church if you're a Christian? Is there ever a reason why a Christian should be a loner by himself? Have you ever heard someone say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I just don't buy into the church thing. I just don't really want to be in a church. They're full of hypocrites. They're political. They're really kind of fighting with each other. I don't want to be a part of that mess. Is it okay to be a Christian and just worship quietly at home alone? Well, the answer biblically is that every Christian should be a member of a local church. And if you ask biblically how to share that, is there a passage of Scripture that says, thou shalt join the church in your town? There's not one. But there are a lot of passages that make no sense outside of a local church setting. For instance, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that we are not to neglect gathering together. Not neglecting to gather together. There's a command. Go and gather with other believers in Christ. We read in 1 John 4:12 that Christians are to love one another. If we love one another, we are to love one another. God remains in us. Hebrews 3:13, we are to encourage each other daily. Who are you going to encourage if you're at home all by yourself? Galatians 5:13, we are to serve one another through love. Who are you serving on your own? It only makes sense in the setting of a local church. What about instructing one another? You are to teach one another. I'd love to see you try to teach your dog at home. Now, he will never understand the things of the Word of God. Now, I've preached to a dog before. When I first started in ministry, I would practice my sermons before I preach them on Sunday morning to our family dog. I'd go out to our barn out behind our house, and I would have our dog. He'd follow me out there. He'd sit, and I'd stand up, and I'd give my whole message to practice. And I will tell you, my dog was more responsive than most church members ever will be. Right? I could get him to howl if I said the right word. And I had 100% response rate. I could get him to come down to the altar. I'd close every sermon by saying, and if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, come here and sit and stay. And every single time, he came forward. It was remarkable. No, the instructing one another only makes sense in a local church setting. How about this? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We are to have compassion and forgiveness with other people. These passages make sense only in the context of community, only in the context of a local body of believers. You cannot be obedient to these passages and be a loner Christian. As a matter of fact, there is nowhere in the New Testament, anywhere, where you can get even a hint of a Christian who is not a part of a local body. Not just the universal church, but the local church where he or she lived. It is an imperative. We must be a part of the body of Christ. And why must we join with a local church? Because our commitment to the church is a covenant commitment. We should always be a member, a faithful member of a local church. We understand that God has not removed us from the church. Why would we remove ourselves? Now, does that mean you have to pick one church and stay there for forever? I don't want to show hands this morning, but just looking around, I think we'd be hard-pressed to find an adult who has only ever faithfully been at one church their entire lives. Now, maybe some of you are like that out there, but all of you who are parents or grandparents or older, I don't know that there's any of you who have only been a member of one church for your entire life. So how does that covenant relationship work? The covenant relationship with the local church is that, God, I am covenanting, promising, and pledging to always be faithful to a local church. And so church membership is a covenant commitment to a local body. It might not be the same for the duration of your life, but it is a commitment that I will be involved in a church somewhere. I will serve, I will encourage, I will forgive, I will instruct, I will belong to a church. God has put you in a church. Why would we take ourselves out of one? And so the question is, then, do you have to put your name on the church roll? What if you just show up and attend very faithfully, week in and week out? What if you spend your entire life kind of on the fringes, just kind of looking and serving where you want to serve? You don't have to vote in a business meeting. You don't care about that. You don't have to necessarily be up in leadership in the church or be a deacon at the church. It's okay that you're not a teacher of any kind. You're content just to attend. I'll answer that question with this question. How would you feel if your spouse felt that way about you in marriage? You understand, Scripture teaches that the church is the bride of Christ, right? The church is the one who is being united in an analogy of a marriage relationship with God. How would you like it if your spouse said, I love you, I want to be around you, I'm not going anywhere or doing anything else, but I just don't really like the marriage thing, right? I just kind of want to keep you over on the outskirts. I'll use you when it's convenient for me, but then there are times I want my freedom to do my own thing. I don't want to be tied down to any one person or any one individual. This is exactly what we say to God when we say, I just want to date you, God. I just want to dabble in church a little bit here or there. Maybe jump around to a few different churches, right? I kind of want to get my feet wet somewhere and then it's not really working for me and move on to another one or maybe even stay one for my entire life, but I don't want to be tied down. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, maybe one of the clearest passages about membership in the New Testament. Again, there's no passage of Scripture that says, put your name on a church roll, thou shalt commit in membership. But there are passages like in the book of Acts where we see them counting people, right? They're adding them to the church daily. But we see passages all through the New Testament that reference a local body. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12, about an individual who is in sin. Paul says, but actually I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. Now listen to verse 12. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? There's two really key words in this passage of Scripture that lead me to believe very strongly that the church in Corinth had an official membership. that they were recording who was in the church and who was not in the church. And those two words are outsiders and inside. How do you have outsiders if you don't have an insider? How do you put someone out of the local church if they're never in the local church to begin with? This passage doesn't say don't let them come to church. It says treat them as if they're lost. Witness to them and lead them to Christ. It doesn't say prohibit them from worshiping. It says don't treat them like they're a Christian if they're not acting like a Christian. Put them on the outside. How do you have an outside if you don't have an inside? Sounds to me like the church in Corinth had a church role. And there was this mutual accountability. This idea that if you're going to be a part of our church, you're going to live up to the standards of God's word. And if you're not going to live up to the standards of God's word, we're going to discipline you and put you on the outside so that you can be brought back. One of the beauties about this passage is if you read 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them again about probably the same individual who is caught in sin. Apparently, they have learned from their ways and repented. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, bring them back. If they're repentant, have fellowship with them again. Love them again. The whole idea of church discipline was to restore them, not to push them away. And so there's this idea that they're being brought back in to the membership of the church. Again, we see an inside and an outside. God saying, Paul writing, this is how you deal and keep people accountable. Another passage of scripture that kind of shows this is Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, it was Matt Chandler who wrote an article about this verse that really kind of brought it to light for me. It says, obey your leaders. Which leaders are you to obey? The universal church leaders? Are you to obey every pastor in the entire world? Right? They're the pastors of the universal church. You're not a member anywhere. Who are you to obey? Who are you to submit to? Every deacon that's ever served in any church anywhere, because you're part of the universal church. Or are your leaders the people who are leading your local congregation? Even more daunting, who as a leader, as a pastor, am I supposed to give an account for? Am I responsible to shepherd every Christian on the face of the earth? Am I supposed to be shepherding the people who are across town worshiping somewhere else right now? Am I supposed to be shepherding that new Christian in Africa who's learning how to leave his pagan life and idolatry and serve Christ? Is that my responsibility to specifically give an account for? Or is there a local congregation that God has called me to give an account to? Listen, this passage only makes sense in the context of a local body, because we, as a local church, have a mutual accountability. So church membership is a covenant commitment to a local body that invites mutual accountability. It calls for the church to look into your life and say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is how you should live. It calls for you as a church to look at the leadership of the church and say, we want you to preach and proclaim and teach us the truth from the Word of God. There's this mutual accountability that takes place in a local body that cannot happen in a universal body. Is church membership important? Yes. Is it commanded in Scripture? I can't give you a verse that commands it outright, but from what we've studied this morning, it seems like the implication is, if you are a believer, you should be committed to a local church. This morning, I'm excited about the universal church that we're a part of. I can't wait for next Saturday night, and we'll talk about this during announcements, but I was sharing with our Sunday school class this morning, Saturday night, we're going to be hosting Bethlehem Village down at Robinson City Park. It's a walk through first century Bethlehem where several people, several churches have gathered together to take a small part to show this living nativity that is actually an entire city to walk through. One of the greatest things about this event to me is not what the turnout will be. I hope we have a great turnout. I'd love for us to struggle to get everybody through time-wise. I'd love for us to have headaches of too many people. But you know, if 20 people show up, you know what I'll be proud of? I'll be proud that there are 10 or 12 churches that have gathered together in this community to work together to share the gospel. I'll be okay with that. We get to serve alongside the Universal Church next Saturday. I can't wait. It's important to be a part of the Universal Church. But you know what I'm just as excited about? I'm just as excited about the Saturday after that. 2 weeks from yesterday, we're going to host an event at our church where we're inviting people from our community to come and decorate gingerbread houses. And we're just going to fellowship with them and share the love that we have with each other with them. And it's going to be a chance for our local body to invest in the community. And while the Universal Church excites me, you know what I'm excited about? I'm excited to see the church members who, over the last several weeks, have been baking cookies and getting gingerbread ready. I'm excited to see how they're serving one another and encouraging one another and meeting together. I'm excited about the service opportunities leading up to that. You can find those. We'll talk about those in the announcements in a moment. But I'm excited that our local church is ministering in our community. You know, our local church is important. Our local church is what God has called us to bond together with, to build relationships with. Well, I'm friends with people from other churches, but the people who I love and invest in and I shepherd and I care about are here at my church, the church that God has called me to. Church membership's important because the church is a covenant commitment. It's important because the New Testament emphasizes the local body. And it's important because it provides us all with the accountability we need to keep us focused on what the Word of God says. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, the invitation really is multifaceted. The most obvious question is, are you a member of a local church? Have you committed to a local church that you can serve and that can serve you? An additional question that you must ask is, am I really a part of the Universal Church? Have I pledged my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, both as Savior of my sins and Lord of my life, to lead me? Am I living my life for Him? This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, we ask ourselves, Lord, am I a part of Your church? Am I a believer, and have I committed to serve You through First Baptist or wherever You've placed me? Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful and I'm thankful for Your church because You gave Yourself for Your church. But I thank You that we do have individual unique talents and abilities. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, there are some who are apostles and prophets, some who are healers, some who are teachers. But Lord, I thank You that even with all of our differences, You bring us together in the church context to serve You, to instruct one another, to fellowship, Lord, to be Your bride. Lord, this morning, I pray that we would take seriously our commitment to the local church. We would understand that the importance of having an accountability. Lord, I pray that You'd show us the importance of having a commitment. Lord, I thank You for our salvation that puts us in the universal body of Christ. But at the same time, Lord, I know there are many sitting out here feeling like the outsiders that we read about. Those who have never really put their faith and trust in You and wonder what it's like to have a worldwide community or even a local body who loves them like this. I pray that You would open up their hearts to trust You as both the Savior of their sins to forgive them and the Lord of their lives to lead them and show them how to live. Lord, I pray that each of us would celebrate in the unity we have through that salvation. Lord, as we sing this closing song, I pray that You would work in our hearts a commitment to You because You have made a commitment and a covenant with us through salvation. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.